called Servants of the King. We're going to spend today and then the following four Sundays in 1 Chronicles. I've been convicted I don't preach the Old Testament nearly enough, so we're going to live in 1 Chronicles for today and then the next four Sundays. And believe it or not, then we will be in Lent and beginning the journey toward Easter. So before I read the text, I'm going to read 1 Chronicles chapter 10, and I'm going to read a little bit more than what it says in the bulletin. I'm going to read 1 Chronicles 10, 1, and into the 11th chapter, the first three verses. It's a bit of a long text, but before I read it, a little bit of a history lesson in Old Testament history. You're going to be hearing about in this text from 1 Chronicles the death of King Saul and the anointing of David as king of Israel. Saul, you'll remember, was Israel's first king. And we're talking roughly 1,000 years before Christ, so roughly 3,000 years ago. And about 500 years after the death of Saul and the anointing of David, you have the end of the monarchy as Jerusalem is sacked by the Babylonians. This is in 587 BC. Jerusalem sacked by the Babylonians, the temple destroyed, and the people taken away into captivity in Babylon, where they spend 70 years. And we're now the chronicler. The author of 1st and 2nd Chronicles writes his history after the people come back from exile in Babylon. They're facing the challenge of rebuilding, the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the walls of the city, which are in ruin. And so the author of 1st Chronicles is looking back about 500 years to the beginning of the monarchy. Okay, now that you're thoroughly confused, we will read the text. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, hear now the word of God. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died. Thus Saul died, and his three sons and all his house died together. And when all the men of Israel who were in the valley saw that the army had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they stripped him and took his head and his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to their idols and to their people. And they put his armor in the temple of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. But when all of Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons and brought them to Jabesh, and they buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Then all Israel gathered together to David at Hebron and said, Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, even when Saul was king, it was you who led us out and brought in Israel. And the Lord your God said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over my people Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The chronicler begins his history of Israel in a really surprising place. He begins with one of the most tragic episodes in the whole story of the people of Israel, God's people, and that's the death of Saul. Now that may seem rather strange at first, because especially, remember, this is just after he's writing about events 500 years earlier, but he's writing to a people that have just come back from exile in Babylon, and you would think he would want to stir up patriotism and enthusiasm, but instead he tells this tragic story of the death of Saul. It would be as if, well, now let me ask you, if you were going to write the history of the United States of America, would you begin with one of the darkest moments of our history? Would you begin with the evils of slavery? Would you begin with an image of a helicopter on the roof of the embassy in Saigon at the end of the Vietnam War? Well, no, you'd get to those, but you'd get to those dark places, but you'd begin with the Pilgrim's Landing on Plymouth Rock, right? You'd begin with the Stars and Stripes still visible in the dawn's early light. But the chronicler begins his story of Israel with the humiliation and death of Israel's first king. If these people are to have any... Well, let me back up a little bit. I think he's beginning with defeat and humiliation because he's speaking to a people who know defeat and humiliation. They're just returning from exile. And so this story speaks to them. And the chronicler knows, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that if these people are going to have any hope for a future under God's blessing, they've got to face their failure. And the same is true for us, brothers and sisters. Saul could have been great. Listen to what the prophet Samuel said to Saul when Samuel anointed him as Israel's first king. This is what the prophet said. The Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will be turned into another man, a new man. Now when this sign meets you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. So the Holy Spirit, in essence, gave Saul a blank check. Do whatever you put your hand to, God is going to bless. And we can be great Christians too. I want you to consider some of the extraordinary promises God has given us. 1 Corinthians 10, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 2 Corinthians 2, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. 2 Corinthians 4, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, to be sure, there are times we really do see God's power working in us. There are moments of victory and triumph. But tell me that there haven't been times you've fallen on your sword in defeat. I have. Tell me that there weren't times you were really serving some other God. I have. Tell me there weren't times that you despaired. You were utterly defeated. I've been. We've got Saul's DNA in us. Every one of us. So, actually, he had Adam's DNA, and that's what we all have. Saul's life was very long and complicated, but his sad epitaph is verse 13. Saul died for his breach of faith. Breach of faith, or sometimes translated his unfaithfulness. That is throughout the Chronicles. And by the way, 1st and 2nd Chronicles were originally one book. Throughout this telling of the story of Israel, unfaithfulness, breach of faith, is a red warning light that goes off again and again. Every time in Israel's history, when they were humiliated and defeated, unfaithfulness to God was the reason. And by the way, that Hebrew word for unfaithfulness carries the connotation of adultery. It's the same word that would have been used to describe a husband being unfaithful to his wife, or a wife unfaithful to her husband. When we say of a husband, when we say he was unfaithful, we mean he broke his marriage vow. It's not just a spat or a rough patch. There was a breach of faith. He was treacherous. When the Bible says Saul died for his breach of faith, that's what it means. In his unfaithfulness to God, he was actually being faithful to something else. And it's a kind of adultery against God. And our text unpacks for us the steps of his unfaithfulness. First of all, verse 13, once again. It says, he broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord. Now, in Saul's case, it didn't take long. And you can read about it in 1 Samuel 13. Saul was up against the army of the Philistines. And God told him through Samuel the prophet to go to the town of Gilgal and wait there for Samuel the prophet to come and offer sacrifices to God in order to seek God's favor for the upcoming battle. So Samuel's waiting at Gilgal, and the Philistines are coming. Can see them, and his army is dwindling, and he begins to panic, and he thinks to himself, I can offer sacrifices just as well as Samuel. So he offers the sacrifice, and the coals of the burning of the sacrifice are not even cooled when Samuel does show up and says to him, what have you done? It's not just a minor peccadillo, it's a breach of faith. Because Saul has taken into himself the sacred duty that belonged only to the priests. It's as if he can force God's blessing by performing this sacrifice himself. And the bottom line, he did not keep the command of the Lord at this defining moment of his life. Now, Perhaps I'll just speak for myself. I'm really good at keeping the command of the Lord when I'm not under any pressure. And when I'm not scared. And when I'm not greedy and self-willed. That isn't very often. We get sick of waiting. Or the wheels come off and we panic. And we think, well, a person has to be practical, right? God understands. We live in the real world after all. And we do what we think has to be done. Or we fail to do what looks difficult. And with a sack full of excuses, we disobey God. We break faith with the Lord by not keeping His word. The second count of Saul's indictment was this. It says, he also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Now, it's too long to tell all the details here, but once again, you can read about it in 1 Samuel 28. Saul was once again in a panic because of the menace of the Philistines. And he knew he needed guidance. He did half-heartedly seek the guidance of the Lord. But by this time, he had been ignoring and disobeying God so long that when he tried to seek the Lord, all he got was silence. I don't think he really wanted to hear God anyway. So Saul consulted a medium. She's called the medium of Endor. Or in older translations, sometimes the witch of Endor. Now, most of us are not, please tell me you're not goofy enough to seek out a medium. It reminds me when I was a kid, not far from the little town of Easton, on the highway going south, there was this little building, and it had a neon sign of a big palm of a hand. And it was Madame Sophia, palm reader. And we drove past that every now and then, and it always made me curious what Madame Sophia was doing in there. And I asked my dad one time, Dad, what's this Madame Sophia thing? And he says, she does extractions. I said, extractions? He said, yeah, you go in there, she'll extract money out of your wallet. I gave him a puzzled look. When I was a kid, I never realized how funny my dad was. Most of us have sense enough to avoid a medium. But we'll take advice from a talk show host, or a favorite celebrity, or an author we really like, or the latest study from the sociology department of What's a Matter You. We'll ignore God's word and take their advice, which after all is so much more up to date. But make no mistake, failure to seek the Lord in our time of trouble is unfaithfulness to God. Let me repeat that. Failure to seek the Lord in our time of trouble is unfaithfulness to God. And God wants us to turn to Him. God wants us to trust Him. God allows trouble to come into our lives in order to teach us to turn to Him and rely on Him so that we'll learn His ways and most of all that we'll learn His heart, that He's good. And that He wants our good, and He wants to take us by the hand and lead us. Listen to this promise, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. That's God's word to you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God invites you to trust Him, to know not only His ways, but to know his heart. Now let me ask you, in your life right now, think of this past week. What has been dominating your life? What's been dominating your thoughts? What are you stressed about? Are you worried about something? Maybe there's a relationship in your life that's challenging right now. Maybe there's a great need you have, or a decision you have to make, or a grief you're carrying. Maybe somebody you love is really hurting or in danger and you're worried about them. Whatever it is, I want to ask you, are you seeking the Lord? Are you seeking His counsel? Are you obeying God in that situation? Have you prayed? Have you listened? Have you looked into God's Word? But I want to underline here, let's not make it all about us. Because the warning of Saul's tragic end is really not most about you and me, thank God. We need a better king than Saul to lead us into faithfulness. Now in the Chronicles, that king is David. The last line of verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord put Saul to death." That is a harsh word. The Lord put Saul to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. But even David, great as he is, points us to an exponentially greater king. As God's people, we are each responsible to be faithful to our covenant with God. But we need help. We need lots of help because we've got Saul's DNA in us. We need a better king. We need a faithful king to lead us. Remember that in the New Testament, one of the titles of Jesus is Son of David. He, as an old hymn says, he's great David's greater son. Jesus Christ is the king who will shepherd us through when we fail. When David became king of Israel, the people shouted, "We are your own flesh and bone." And that's what we say to Jesus. Jesus, you're our brother. You've tasted our tears. You have felt the pressure of temptation that we've endured. The people said, "Even when Saul was our king, you, David, were the one that led us out and brought us back." In other words, David, you were the one leading the battles. You were the ones winning the victory, even when Saul was king. And we say the same to Jesus. Jesus, you led the battle against sin and death and the evil one. And you endured the cross and you rose again and you have won the victory. And you did it all while we were still sinners and helpless. God appointed David to shepherd Israel. Jesus is the ultimate good shepherd. He knows his sheep. Not one of them is missing. And he will lead us into the green pastures and beside the still waters and even through the valley of the shadow of death. And he loves us so much that even if he has 99 safe in the fold, he'll leave them to go out and find the one that is lost and put it on his shoulders and carry that lamb home with rejoicing. God has enthroned Jesus as our faithful king and given him all authority in heaven and on earth. You see, there's good news, there's gospel news in the tragic story of Saul. Here were a people without hope, at the mercy of their enemies, fully deserving the hopeless situation they were in. And what does God do? He raised up a faithful king named David. It's a foreshadowing of a greater king to come. Remember how Isaiah foretold the coming of Christ. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. He knows the way. Mighty God, he has power to save. Everlasting Father, who loves all of the children of God. Prince of Peace, the peace that passes understanding. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you reign as King over all. By your Holy Spirit, give us grace to acknowledge your rule, to bend our knee, and to give our allegiance only to you. Forgive our disobedience, O God. Forgive our reliance on the wisdom of human beings, our reliance on the lies of this world and the lies of the evil one. Oh God, we thank you that in Christ you've delivered us from all of that. By your Holy Spirit, help us to be faithful servants of your kingdom, Lord, that we will live deeper and deeper into your kingdom. Submit deeper and deeper to your rule over our lives until that great day comes when every knee will bend and every tongue confess. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.